Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. These verses follow the well-known story about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. You may remember that some of the disciples were returning to the town of Emmaus when a stranger came up alongside them and commented that they looked kind of sad and wondered what was going on. And those disciples said, "Well, are you the only person who hasn't heard about all of the things happening in Jerusalem?" Of course, the stranger was Jesus, and so he asked the hilarious question, "What things?" And they told him, and then he interpreted the scriptures for them and opened their minds. And then just as we sang in the song, he sat down at table with them, and they didn't recognize him until the moment that he broke the bread. And then their eyes were opened. Of course, they ran back to find some other disciples to tell those disciples what they had seen. And so that is where our story today picks up. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. On Easter Sunday, we heard the story of the resurrection from the perspective of the Gospel of Mark. You may remember that it ends in a very unsatisfying way. The three women who had come to the tomb bringing spices, expecting to find the tomb closed over with a huge stone, instead found that that huge stone had been rolled away and that it was empty. Well, almost empty. There was someone in there. A young man dressed in white saying, "He's not here. He's gone on ahead of you. So now go, tell the disciples that he will meet you in Galilee." And then the end of Mark, the end of the entire gospel is, "And they were filled with fear and said nothing to anyone." So if you want to explore further stories of the appearances of the risen Christ, you can't stick around in Mark. There's nothing left. Well, there are a few tacked on narrations that you'll find in your Bible, but the most original version ends right there with not saying anything to anyone. So now we're in the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, we get a little picture into that early community, both the early community of disciples and also the early Christian community, which was Luke's community. And they struggled a lot with what these appearances of the risen Christ must have meant. Was he a resuscitated corpse? Sounds a little grisly. A few years ago, during the season of Lent, I had done a series of sermons based on popular TV shows, TV series. And for Easter, I thought about calling it The Risen Dead instead of The Walking Dead. I decided, and I think it was a good decision, not to do that. Especially because I didn't want to plant it too firmly in anybody's thinking that the risen Christ was instead a zombie. But in a real, very real sense, the early Christian community wondered. They wondered. He was dead and now he's risen. Is that a zombie? Another question they had was, is he a ghost? Because while he would appear in bodily form, his body did not follow all of the same rules that his body once did. He could now appear in the middle of a room even when the door was closed and never opened. What does it mean that he is now with us, but he didn't need to walk through a door? Is he a ghost? And so in these verses that we just heard, the community is struggling with that question. Is he a ghost? And to that question, Jesus says, look, it's me. You can see my hands. They still have the wounds in them. You can see my feet. They still have the wounds. If you still don't know, come, touch, see. I'm right here. Jesus is offering in his very body a proof that he is standing there before them. So the early community also struggles with this question of belief. What does it mean to believe in something as unbelievable as a body that is suddenly right there before you? The body of a loved one who you saw die, who you knew was buried in a tomb, and yet who is now right here in front of you. Even to this day, belief in the bodily resurrection becomes one of those boxes that Christians are often asked to check off. If you're a real Christian, then you believe that it happened just like this. And if not, then all kinds of questions will arise. We've made belief the litmus test for belonging. But I don't think the early community did that. And if you read the story carefully, you can see that they are struggling with the questions of what does it mean that he appeared among them in bodily form, that he was neither a corpse resuscitated nor simply a ghost, but that he was real. You can see the early community struggling with the question of belief. What does it mean to believe in these appearances, whether you were one of the first eyewitnesses or whether later on you were one of those who just heard about them? What does it mean to believe? Is that the great litmus test for being a Christian? But listen closely to the story. They're all together in a room, wondering what's going on, telling the story. Perhaps they're sharing different appearance accounts. Oh, I saw him too. This happened to us. What did you see? What did he look like then? When did you realize that it was him? And there they are in the space, and suddenly in the midst of all of them, he came and stood among them. And it says that they were terrified. Wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you be terrified? This one that you thought had died and was buried was now among you. They were terrified in that place. And that's when Jesus invites them to see that it is I. It is I who loved you during all of our time together. I am the same one. This is the same body, and yet obeying a slightly different set of rules. And then it says, while in joy, still disbelieving and wondering. Isn't that an amazing phrase? So the early community's response to Jesus among them in this frightening way is disbelief initially. They are afraid and disbelieving but wanting to believe and somehow joyful and still wondering what is going on. And we hear this wonderful story that they're afraid, and Jesus invites them to touch him, and in the midst of all of their fear and confusion, he says, just like that high school friend you used to have, "Got anything to eat?" And there's this wonderfully awkward moment where they're probably all standing there just completely dumbfounded. He asks for something to eat, and somebody nudges someone else, and they reach over and they grab some broiled fish, and they say, "You give it to him." "No, yo, you give it to him. I'm not going to give it. You give it to him." "Okay, I'll give it to him." And they give him the broiled fish. This is the way I imagine it. And he takes the broiled fish and he looks at them, and for a long time he just does this. It must have been a very awkward couple of minutes. While in their joy, still disbelieving and wondering. Now, we might wonder what we are to make of the resurrection appearances in our own day, in our own modern, post-enlightenment, scientifically minded day where we really appreciate proof. We really appreciate being able to back up assertions with facts. We really appreciate being able to know for sure what had happened and have that be intellectually satisfying. But in the early community, it seems to suggest that the proper reaction or the natural reaction to the appearance was not belief, but to be astounded. To be astounded by this miracle of miracles. It was the theologian Karl Barth who said, that is the proper reaction to a miracle. A miracle is a miracle because it evokes astonishment, astoundedment, dumbfoundedness. That we know something just might be a miracle if in experiencing it we are taken aback and we don't quite know what to make of the experience. It suggests that in our day and age, we in the church, if we are pressed on that question, do you believe in the resurrection? Rather than saying, yes, I believe in the resurrection. I mean, how could any of us even say that? More properly, perhaps, we could respond with, I am astounded by the resurrection. In other words, what if in the church we're cultivating a sense of astonishment, astoundedness, being taken aback, wondering, how could this all be true? Because to be astounded is such a wonderful mix of both disbelief and doubt, as well as some belief. Something has happened, I can't deny it, but I have no idea what to make of it. And then I think out of that place of being astounded, our mission, our purpose, our work as a church can truly flow. Because I don't know about you, but often when I hear belief kind of language, it feels a little flat. It tends to suck the air out of the room. Well, what do you believe? What do I believe is, bup, bup, bup. Okay. But to be astounded generates energy. generates energy for the church. What if we became a people who are astounded by the resurrection? What would that do for our mission? And what is our mission? Our mission is to continue doing those things that Jesus asked his disciples to do during his ministry. To feed the hungry, to serve the poor, to proclaim release of the captives, to forgive debts, to change minds, and to offer God's grace to all who would hear. This is, I think, what it means to have a resurrection life as the church, to be astounded by the impossibility of the resurrection, to be filled with both disbelief and belief, and while in joy, still disbelieving and wondering, to go and continue to do the work which he called us to do. Amen.